is there's a very popular expression, and it kind of goes like this. If you like it, you better put a ring on it. Everybody knows that, right? Especially the young folks, the older folks. What is that? But you get the gist. The idea is that if you like what you see in a particular woman, and you want to keep her and claim her as yours, you must first put a ring on her hand. Right? Right to you? This ring symbolizes your intentions to be totally committed to this brother, right? Uh-huh. The man makes known his intentions to be totally committed to her, and she makes known her intention to be totally committed to him. But the ring only takes the woman off the market for a certain amount of time, right? Eventually, you have to make good on your intention. Amen? Eventually, you have to show up to what we would call a marriage ceremony, where you will say in front of God and all the witnesses, I do. Right? If you don't eventually do that, then the ring means nothing. I don't care how much you pay for it. The symbolic expression that comes with the ring is nothing. I see some young people smiling. That's right, Pastor. If you don't make good on your intentions, I don't care what you value that ring to be. The bottom line is that it's lost its symbolic value. Why? Because you gave somebody a ring, but your actions prove you were never totally committed. Message title, Serving God and Money, Part 3, in parentheses, fully committed. I hope this is the last message on this for this year. Amen. Amen. But we need to be taught. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8 chapter. 2 Corinthians 8 chapter. Starting at the first verse. Help me, Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, starting at the first verse. I'm going to go through this chapter and the next chapter very briefly because it's really the tale of two different kinds of churches. And it's no coincidence, I don't think, that the fact that the Lord has this arranged, even in our humanness, we decided to take the letters and put certain chapters in view. These things are back to back. It's very interesting how this played out. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Did I say first? Second, thank you. 2 Corinthians 8 chapter, verse 1. All right, two different churches. You ready? I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, all right, this is written to the Corinthians, obviously. This is one of the churches we're talking about. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, in the Corinthians church, basically, what God and his kindness has done through the churches in First Church, Macedonia. Okay? So even though the letter is addressed to the Corinthians, he's talking to the Corinthian church about another church in Macedonia. Okay? All right. Through the kindness, what God did through the kindness, what God did through the churches in Macedonia, is the kindness that he did through the churches in Macedonia. Verse 2, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. Underline that. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. What? Ooh, that was high. So what you have here is a church that is not rich. The who's who's in society, they don't go to this church. Okay? They're not a rich church. Amen? The church is full of nothing but a bunch of poor folks. They ain't got it like that. People in this church are struggling. They are being tested with many trials. Many types of trials. Now, normally, people, when they are dealing with tremendous pressure, there's a tendency to cling to what you have. When the future is not looking bright, folks' money get tight. Ain't that true? I don't know what's going to happen. I know that you need help, but this is really not a good time for me. Right? That's what we tend to do. It's human nature. Take care of me first, because I don't know what's happening here. But look at what's happening in this Macedonian church. Even though we tend to decide to hold on to our possessions and our finances, and we're normally not eager to give, that's not what's happening in this Macedonian church. Okay? Verse 3. Paul says, I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Okay? We went over the scripture last time, but now we're giving the whole breakdown of history. I've been waiting for about a few weeks just to kind of explain the whole breakdown to you. Okay? They did something that normal human beings can't do. They gave to bless others, even though they were in need of a blessing themselves. And then he said, he adds on top, he starts stacking it now. And they did it of their own free will. They didn't have to be coaxed or pushed into giving. They just gave. They weren't acting like people of the world, folks. They are responding in a way that is supernatural. Amen? Then verse 4, he's stacking again. They begged us again and again for the privilege, wow, of sharing the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. This Macedonian church would not take no for an answer. Even though they didn't have much themselves and they're going through all kinds of tests and trials and things are tight, they insisted that they be allowed to give to the church in Jerusalem. Wow, right there? The mother church at this time in Jerusalem was big time at one point in time. But what happened? Nero's in charge. And he's persecuting the church. And the folks in Jerusalem at this point are running. They're hiding. They're in secret places. They're gathered together. They formed a small community. Their numbers are depleted. Most folks have either run off or been killed. Church is not doing well, so to speak. Amen? So, what happens? The so-called poor folks in Macedonia, they want to help. I know we're a poor church. I know we only got a few members. We ain't large. Okay? But we want to give anyway. And we're begging you to let us help. Who does that? What kind of people are these people? Verse 5, he's stacking again. They even did more than we had hoped. In other words, he's saying, I thought that they would give something, but he never thought that it would be this big. This small group of poor church folks did more than anybody expected. But stop. How is that even possible? Well, the next statement tells us. For their action, look at this, people. Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. You see that? Next step. And to us. What are you saying, Pastor? They gave themselves to God and to the leaders that God had put in place. Just as, it says, God wanted them to. This is what God wanted them to do. They were in order by obeying God. They were in order by following the leadership of the church. Here's the catch. If you've given yourself already to God, then it's easy for you to give anything else. You follow the logic. If you've already given yourself to God, then you can give anything else. If you've already given yourself to God, you can already give yourself in obedience to whatever leadership that you could tell is in place. Amen? All right? If you can't give to God, maybe it's because you haven't already given yourself to God. More than likely, if you can't come up off of your finances or your possessions or your time or your energy, then more than likely, you haven't really given yourself to God. That's tight. Campbell Morgan says this: contributions to the work of the Lord are only valuable as they are gifts of those who are themselves yielded to God. Saying God, once again, is not so much interested in the gift. He's interested in the giver. You see the difference here? We're talking about something a little deeper here. We're not talking about amounts today. We're talking about the heart position today. Okay? Listen, people, listen. We got to get this. Verse 6. So, because they gave and did even more than we had hoped. All right? And they're a shining example of giving in Macedonia. Verse 6. So back to the Corinthians. We have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, Corinthians, to return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. What happened? So using the Macedonian church as an example of discipleship giving to imitate, Paul wants to encourage the Corinthians to back up their words with action. That's what's happening here. In other words, he said, you said you would give. Now give. What happened here? Well, just hang with me. Very interesting. He says this. He's just stacking it on. My goodness. Back to the Corinthians. Corinthians, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, what does that mean? You have great faith in God. You believe God can do anything. Since you excel in many ways in your what? Gifted speakers. You have preachers in your church that all come to the church with a word from the Lord. But not only that, they're gifted. Why? Because this is a Corinthian church, remember? And everybody speaks in tongues. So we got gifted folks that are like, you know, today I'm going to preach to you in Japanese. Because we gifted folks up in here. So you believe God can do anything. You got great faith. You have gifts. I can just imagine what their choir sounded like. I mean, these people are off the chain. Okay? You have knowledge. He said you excel in many ways in the area of your knowledge. What does that mean? These people are blessed by their grasp of divine things. Kind of like today, where you kind of run into certain saints where they have a deep understanding of the Word of God. They can lead any kind of Bible study. I am so used to people who coming up to me telling me, man, look what I learned this week. Look what I learned that. That's wonderful. You can probably teach a Bible study. They can break down the great deep mysteries of God. Amen? And your enthusiasm. He said you excel in your enthusiasm. So faith, gifted speaking, great deep knowledge. And your enthusiasm. You have such zeal for the Lord. I want to do big and wonderful, awesome, mighty things for God. I want to do some great things for God. And he says, and you have excelled in your love from us. Now, when he's saying us, he's not talking about the local pastor there. He's talking about the apostles. Okay? You have a great reputation, if you will, for respecting the great bishops of the church. You got all kinds of CDs and DVD tapes from the traveling evangelists and whoever's hot now. I'm telling you, have you heard so-and-so preach? That man can't preach! All right, you ready? So you can sell him all those things. Then he says, here's him with this. I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. He's saying, now complete the package. Since you're looking so wonderful. Complete the package and make sure you just don't look good in front of God for the people in your church. And you are totally out for self in the area of your pocketbook. That's what's happening. Then Paul says, verse 8, Corinthians, I'm not commanding you to do this. Now, careful with that. Because what's happening here is you have to know scripture here. He's not saying that giving is not a commandment of God. Okay? He's saying, he's not saying that by saying, I'm not commanding you to do this, that somehow we've located some loophole. Uh-huh. Because some people have used this as a way to say, well, we don't have to give. Some option that can cause you to get out of giving and as Brittany so appropriately stated it today, still be a slave to your finances. Okay? What he's saying here is, I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing, underline this, how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Wow. So Paul is not being legalistic here. Okay? That's not his approach. Okay? He's not saying, you better give. He's just saying, can you see your heart? Okay? Can you see the comparison here? Okay? He's not being harsh here. Okay? He's saying that poor folks in Macedonia with very little resources have been giving, and they set the standard of giving pretty high. And how do they do that? By making good on their promises. That's all they did. They're eager to give. Basically, your actions or lack of action will expose what's really in your heart. If you really love God and his people, then your giving reflects it. It's as simple as that. I say it again. Your calendar, your checkbook is a mirror reflection of what's in your heart. That's why when Jesus went to the rich young ruler, the first thing he did, he said, you're rich, huh? I could tell because you came to me, good teacher. But probably had on gold rings and earrings and a whole nine yards. He said, good teacher, huh? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing Jesus hit him with is give. And he couldn't do it. That man went to hell trying to hold on to his bank account. You see it? It's the first one of the first things he comes for. And I'll prove it to you later. Verse 9. You know the generous grace. Here's another comparison. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. So that by his poverty he could make you rich. What is he saying there? People, don't ever get it twisted. Jesus came down. You understand that? Worship. Oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. And then Jesus says, I'm going down. Okay? Jesus owned everything. He came down
from heaven with absolutely nothing but skin.
Do you realize that?
He spent 33 years, pretty much in poverty. So much so that by the time his ministry started, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. I'm homeless, people. Look through the scriptures and tell me where you saw Jesus signing a lease. What palace did the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords stay in? It's not there. He gave everything he had. He gave his life, as we saw so many times in the scriptures today. Brother J.R. read it. He gave his life. I give my life. I give my life. Over and over again, that was the theme of the scriptures we saw today. I give my whole entire life. For who? For the people that cannot save themselves. Amen? He put his life on the cross for you and me. Jesus is saying, I don't need you to die on the cross. I already did that. I paid for your sins. I'm saving you from hell. I don't need you to do that for me. That's not what I want you to do. I just desire that you take the resources that I've given you, and partner with me in building the kingdom. Support and invest in the mission that I gave all church folks. That's the truth. It's extremely quiet in here, I know. Amen. Give to the truth. Support the truth. You see a bunch of folks saying some craziness? Don't put my money there. Put my energy, my the life that I gave you, your time, your energy, your finances, put that in places where folks are telling the truth, teaching the truth, helping people to get over, helping people to get over the hump, helping people to obey God, the one who created them in the first place. That's what it's all for, people. That's what it's all for. That's what God is convicting my heart to do. Jamie, don't give more money to Apple.
That wasn't on there.
How much? You already have rims on your tire. Your tires work. Why do you need bigger tires?
Think about it.
How many purses do you really need? So watch this. Verse 10. Here's my advice. This is Paul, what he says. Practical advice. It would be good for you to, underline this again, finish what you started a year ago. I'm going to go into that in just a minute. Last year, you were the first, you were the first who wanted to give. The Corinthians church, they wanted to give. You were the first to begin doing it. You had a good start. You got saved. You said, Lord, I'm going to do it. Got a good start. But he's saying, finish what you started. You see this, people? Verse 11. Now you should finish what you started. In other words, make good on your intentions. Wow. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning, I'm on fire for God, be matched by your giving. What happened? You see this, people? You were so eager to give, it would be great, Paul is saying, Corinthians, if you would actually give. It's great that you had an intention to marry me, but why aren't you at this altar? What happened? You see what's happening here? Okay. All right. Now, he gives us some really, really good advice here. Give in proportion to what you have. Now, something might have come up. Something might have delayed their giving for whatever reason. But that doesn't release you, Corinthians, from your obligation of what you spoke out of your mouth when you said, when you promised, I'm going to be a giver, I'm going to give. Okay? So he said, so, give in proportion to what you have now. Interesting. Okay? Go ahead and give. Verse 12. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. Okay, you ready? You got your money tied up in this, you got your money tied up in that, you got your money tied up. I owe this, I owe John $50. Brittany is right. Don't go and, you know, you should take out what God has for you or what you owe to God first. Because that would probably change all of your other obligations that you get into. Oh, there it is. There it is. If I was doing what I was supposed to do with God's money, I wouldn't be in the situation I'm in. Woo! Thank God you gave that to me. Okay. What happened? Well, I was just, as some people tell me, I was swiping, Pastor. I was swiping. My credit card bill is high. What happened? I learned that week. Remember I told you I gave more? And God just said, well, guess what you don't have now? What? Time to blow all my money. You already gave it. And then God turned around and blessed me even more. What you going to do this time, Jamie? Because I didn't gave you more than you gave. Did you learn the lesson? What did I do? I ate at home. Are you seeing me? Are you feeling me? Starbucks didn't get no money from me this week. Are you following me? Huh? Do I really need that? No, I don't. If I give it off the top, it's already gone. God is saving me from myself and then rewarding me for being obedient. My goodness. Are you catching this? Give it eagerly. All right? The King James Version says, having a willing mind. If you really desire to give your offering, this is where we're really going this morning. Watch this. If you really desire to give your offering, then God accepts your gift. If you really don't want to give God nothing, he doesn't accept whatever you gave. Whoa. You weren't eager, and I know it. That's what God is saying. Put your little $2 back. You don't even want to get that. That's what he's saying. Take your $100 and give it. Hold on to it. What's wrong with your heart? See, this is the thing, people. This is the thing I had over and over again playing in my mind. God's not broke. I'm the one that needs his services. I'm the one that needs his help. I'm the one that needs his support. So the issue is how's my heart when I'm giving? Okay, get ready. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Again, don't take a bunch of other folks' stuff and look, if you're in debt, you need to take care of your responsibility, because that's stewardship. Okay? So what I'm saying is work on that, but be diligently working on that. Amen? Not just kind of, I don't know what I'm going to do. But again, if you take your first fruit and put it before God, that will more than likely change what you get yourself into. Are you hearing me, saints? All right. Here's another thing that we see. Verse 13. Yeah, that's good. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. This is just good practical teaching, people. What is he saying? Don't take the money from your kids and your wife and starve your family to help the church. That's not what he wants you to do. Are you following that? Most pastors won't tell you that. They'll be like, break yourself. Then God will bless you. Listen, I'm not trying to get in trouble for God. I'm not a pimp. I know I got a purple shirt on, but don't let it be fool you, okay? I love y'all. I want you doing well. I want you out of bondage, okay? I've seen my father and several other pastors before do some crazy stuff with their finances to bail out the church. And everybody need bracelets and can't see because they got the glasses. Your children struggling, can't see the chalkboard. That ain't right. Why? Because people weren't giving. So here I go. I'm going to save my own church. That's not what God wants us to do. He didn't want the pastor to do that. He doesn't want you to do that.
If you were giving consistently, the money would be there. That's the difference. Hang with me, because I'm going somewhere. Watch this. Verse 14. Right now, you have plenty. Okay, let me break that down for you. The Corinthian church has plenty of money at that time. The Macedonian church, as we said, they don't have a lot of money. The Corinthian church was the one that made the pledge. Okay, and we're going to get into that in a minute. The Macedonians, they don't have, they just following. Okay, now watch this. The Corinthian church is balling. Okay, they're bigger. Okay, they might have some government officials in there. They might have some NBA players in there. They might have some landowners in there. Okay, they got bigger numbers. Okay, and he says this. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need later, right? Right, who are in need. So you can help the Jerusalem church right now because you guys are doing well financially, okay? But then he says, later they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. Be careful, people. Don't be stingy because one day you may need somebody else to help you. One of the things I've seen over and over again, because I've been around folks with money, you know what I'm saying? Because we were gospel people, but we attracted entertainers. So one person would come around who had a big album, and he would be going over to see the Hawkins and hang out with them. All right? And then 4 years later, he's not doing so well. I've seen wealth transfer. I've seen people have it one day, and then not have it the next day. Okay? So what's happening here is like, yeah, you might have it right now, but somebody else might have it later. So be a consistent giver. You see what's happening? In this way, it says, things will be equal. God will make it all work out in the mix. Don't worry about that. Your job is to be consistently giving. Because you never know when somebody might need to help you. You hanging with me? Here we go. Let me summarize this. God knows your financial situation. Okay? So give according to what you have. Here's the catch. God knows how much you really have. You caught that? Now, he's not expecting you to give more than you can give. He's also not expecting you to give less than what you can give. Amen? He's looking to see what you decide to give. There it is. He's looking to see how willing you are to give. That's what he's really looking at. He's looking to see the heart position when you give. That's it. All right. So, this is important. Let me tell you why. Because God is very interested, not just in your amount, but how you give, okay? Because there's something much bigger at stake that he's looking at, and we're going to see that in the very next chapter. Either flip your page or turn to the very next chapter, 2 Corinthians 9 now. You ready? Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 9. I mean, sorry, 2 Corinthians 9. I'm sorry, sweetie. You see it? No. There we go. All right. 2 Corinthians 9. That 8? Can you got 9? Did I not put it in there? There we go. All right. Here we go. The collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. Okay, see how this happening? All right. 2 Corinthians 9 and 1. He says this. I really don't need to write to you about this, Corinthians, right? About this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. Verse 2. For I know how eager you are to help. He's giving them the benefit of the doubt. Okay? And I have been, boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you, Corinthians, are in Greece, okay, were ready to send an offering a year ago.
Oh boy. In fact, it was your enthusiasm, Corinthians, that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. Oh. What's happening here? The Corinthian church, you said you were going to give. Paul said, I told the Macedonians you were going to give. They got excited because you said you were going to give. And a year went by, and we haven't seen what you said you was going to give. Interesting. Verse 3. I want you to remember that point. People are watching. Okay? Verse 3. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready. I've been telling them and that your money is collected. That you really are ready, as I've been telling them, and that your money is really all collected, right? I don't want to be wrong in my boasting. About you. Verse 4. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I told them. Are you seeing this, people? I didn't make this up. People are watching. There's a testimony that comes out of every church. Huh? A testimony of whether or not we're a real deal or if we're not. Okay? People are watching and they are affected by what you do and what you don't do. You show people how serious you are about God in this very first infancy step, because it's a young church, by how you give. That's a hard pill for me to swallow. But that's real. And I'm going to go into a little more. Your children are watching you. If they see you spend all your money on yourself, what do you think they're going to do? It will affect how they see God. It will affect how they respond to God. Don't come preaching to me about serving God when I see no evidence of that in your life. I don't know what's wrong with my kid. What did you show them? How did you train them? Did you train them by your words or by your example? There's a huge difference in that. I have 5 of these people, and they are like wolves. They sniff out hypocrisy in a second. That's funny to you, but it's not funny to me. Am I right about that, Mama? They will say, let me see you do it. Amen. They're watching you. You have a bigger church who's being looked at by a smaller church who got excited by what the bigger church said they were going to do. And Paul is saying, this smaller church actually did what you said you were going to do. And if we get there and I bring them with me, I'm going to be embarrassed if you never actually did what you said you were going to do. Nice and quiet. Verse 5. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. The idea is that there should already be some money there. Don't try to collect it all and bring it out of the saints at the last minute. Don't do building funds and fundraisers and chicken dinners to make sure we get what we need. No, the people should be consistent. You said you were going to do this a year ago. Where is it at? You gave your word. Are you catching this happening here? Help us, Lord. Stick your finger there and head over to 1 Corinthians 16:2. One more time. Still talking to the same church, Paul is. In the first letter, listen. 2 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned.
Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. Do you see what's happening? Do you see what's happening? He gave the warning. Did they heed it? No. Now there's pressure. We need y'all to give. We never would have had to be there if you'd have followed him in the 1 Corinthians letter. Do you understand what's happening? If you don't do what you need to do in the beginning, what happens in the middle? You start struggling, right? Huh? By the time you get to the end, it's like, oh my Lord. Then it's like, Lord, now I need you to help me. Now I'm praying. Now I'm fasting. Now I set my TV shows aside. Now I've done everything I need to do just to get out of trouble. Why? Because I didn't do what you told me to do in the first place. And there it is. You see it? Back to 2 Corinthians 9, tail end of the 5th verse. Again, people. You see it? Come on. Yeah. They did even more. No. 2 Corinthians. There we go. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure that the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly, right? God is looking at your heart. There it is again. I want you to desire to give. That's what he's saying, not giving grudgingly. And then he says this, a simple law, just like I've been saying before, just like gravity, there's another law, seed time and harvest. Okay? Seed time and harvest. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. That just makes sense to us, but it really made a whole lot of sense to the people that back then because their whole economy was built on farming and land. Okay? So they really got this. It was like, yeah. The ground was like the stock market to them. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? So what is he saying? He said, you will, if you give a little bit, or you sow or plant just a little bit, that's all you're going to get. If you plant a lot, you're going to get a whole lot more. It's just that simple. You give sparingly, you receive very little. Okay? No farmer in his right mind has a handful of seeds and goes outside and then just puts in one seed. And then takes the rest of the seed and puts it back in his pocket. And expects to have a great harvest. Think about it that way. Huh? Maybe he doesn't have 30 buckets full of seeds like some other people. All he has, all that God has given him, is a handful. But if he doesn't plant at least what he can really afford, if he doesn't sow what he really has, he will not get very much of a return. The truth is that God gives you the seed, God gives you the harvest, then God gives you the increase to plant more seed, then God gives you the harvest, then God gives you the increase to plant even more seed so you can do it over and over and over and over again and not just for yourself, but somebody else too. That's how the world, that's how God does things. He gives you what you need. He expects you to give, and then out of nowhere, you get more, and then you give. And then you get more. And then you don't spend it all on yourself. He said, who has a need? See that? Now, I'm not sure, because as Britton told you, I don't look at all this stuff. I don't know if there's any rich people here. Yep, probably not. All right. But watch this. God doesn't smile on a church because there's rich people for members. That's not how he smiles. No, that's not what he does. God smiles on a church because there are true disciples, in that church, who really love God, have an understanding of what God has done for them, and they are consistent in their giving. He's not asking you to be a baller. He's saying, be consistent. Why? Because people are watching you. Sit down, Elijah, now. Giving from a generous, loving heart. All right? I'm going to speed up a little bit now. Verse 7.
Corinthians, you must each decide. Underline this. Underline that word decide. And then underline this word heart. In your heart. Okay? Then underline how much you give. Okay? Three separate parentheses, brackets, however you want to look. Let me just break that down. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Are you ready for this? There may be times when I can only give, honestly and truthfully, so much. There may be times when I can afford to give a whole lot more. Okay? But here we go. Decide means you don't ever just end up giving God any kind of offering. Oh. You prayerfully decide. I know my flesh, God. There it is, right there. More than likely, God, I'm coming to you, God, with this decision as far as what I do with your finances, because I know if I just ask myself, I will not give anything that will please you. Woo! So, what are you saying, Pastor? You don't just ever get up and give God an offering. You prayerfully decide what you're going to give every single time you give. I come in with my offering and I come in praying. My checkbook is not written out until I pray. I don't just throw something at God. Okay, it's quiet in here. When you give, you don't just give God any kind of offering. Amen? You don't give God an offering without thinking. You don't give God an offering without considering. You decide. If you are a spare change giving Christian, you're more than likely not giving any prayerful consideration to whatever you've been given. That's the truth. If I could just, whatever. I've not prayed. I've not considered. I've not asked God what he thinks about his money. Ooh, that hit me hard. Some people just pay their tithes. I pay tithes and offering. I believe tithes, even though it's an Old Testament concept, it's a good start. Okay? Some people don't do that. Some people are not ready for that yet. I'm not here to push you. Okay? But I'm saying that it's a good start. But we could call that, because the Pharisees were excellent tithers. Careful with that. We could call that what I would call religious giving. Okay? I give God my tenth. Okay? We can call that religious giving. The New Testament is saying you're not a religious giver. That's not what God calls you. He calls you to not be religious in your giving. He calls you to be in relationship with your giving. There's a difference. What are you saying? Give like you're in a relationship. Not like you're just being religious. What does that mean? When you're in a relationship, you give from your heart. You see the difference? I give to the need. I don't give to God religiously like I'm just paying a cable bill. There's a difference. I don't just pay a bill. God is too good for me to diminish him down to me just paying a bill. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the difference between the tither, well, I gave, and the person who's a relationship giver. What are you saying, Pastor? If my wife comes to me and says, baby, I need some money, I give based on her need. You see what I'm saying? If I were to go to her and say, baby, I need some money, she would give based on the need. If she comes to me and says, baby, I need some money, I don't give her that money religiously. What would that look like? I don't say to her, well, baby, I gave you this amount last time, so this is all you get this time. That's my wife. I give to the need because I'm in relationship with her. I love her. Do you see the difference? Huh? A tither just kind of goes, well, Lord, here's your allowance. See the difference? I did that for years. I technically paid my tithes. I gave God his 10% allowance. I don't really love you. See it? Does that make sense to you? Okay? All right. All right. Is God just giving you your allowance? When you get in trouble, does he go, no, I gave you your allowance? God, something happened. Oh, well, I guess you'll just starve, Negro. Is that how God does you? You already got your allowance. Come on, somebody. Y'all know I'm teaching to get up here. I'm breaking up this ground. I'm breaking up the ground. Why? Because we got hard hearts. God, I know you went to the cross for me, but you can't have my wallet. Look at it. Think of it. Allowance. No thought behind it. No decision behind it. No prayer behind it. No love behind it. It's just religious. That's what the Pharisees did. The same people who killed Jesus was like, we pay our tithes. Kill them. Couldn't even recognize Jesus. Why? Because you don't love God. Woo! Oh my goodness. We're going to get free today. We're going to get free today. And then he says this. Don't give reluctantly. Right? If you see God as a taker, you'll hold on to everything. If you see God as just wanting to get everything from you, you'll just hold on to everything. You'll cling to everything if you see God as a taker. But if you see God as a giver, the giver of all good things, if you really ever take a look at the character of God, if you ever get a real good look at how good God really is, if you ever get a look, if you look back in your history and see what God has done for you, if you sit up there and you just ever calculate how many times God has bailed you out, bailed you out, bailed you out, bailed you out, every single time he said, don't worry about it, I got you, I got you, I got you, I got you. I know you ain't right and I'm still taking care of you. If you see God that way, you will say, God is good. And you will not give like, here you go, God. I did it. Then he says this. Don't give in response to pressure. How many people have been in a situation like this? Lock the doors. You ain't leaving today. We got 5 more offerings to get into before you leave. We got to get this money and nobody going home. Call your children's school and tell them they won't be here tomorrow. Because we ain't leaving until we get this money. You don't give in response to pressure. Why? God is not interested in offerings that came from preachers that push people to give. Why? Because God is not even looking at the preacher. God is looking at your heart when you gave. And if you gave like, well, I better give. No, 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 no. That's not the picture of the giver that God likes. Let me show you the picture of God. I mean, the picture of the giver that God likes. Watch this. Okay? You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. I could not believe I had never looked this word up. I heard it all my life and never researched it. I give my tithe, I give my offering. But now let me confess, just like Clemence confessed. I have not always been a cheerful giver. And this is the one and only category that God says
He appreciates and loves. I could like to add some stuff to it. He didn't say, God loves a faithful giver even if you don't like to. He didn't say that. He didn't say, God loves a consistent giver that, you know, is going to give, you know, but, you know, he's just kind of blasé about it. You know, he didn't say, God loves a comfortable giver, you know. You know, he said cheerful giver. What does that mean, Pastor? What does cheerful mean? That word means hilarious. Right. What does a hilarious giver look like? See the difference? Now, some people may say, Pastor, that's a little over the top. But let's think that through. What would God do as far as an investment into his saints with a giver who is that grateful and that thankful? Think that through. If God is not, he might have only given $5.
Yep.
You see, that's how it evens out, people. That's the best I could do. I prayed about it. I thought about it. I don't have it like sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so, but I'm giving the best I got. You know what I'm saying? This is my 10% is only $5. And I put $5.50 in. And that's all I got. But man, God, you're good. Are you getting the picture? Hilarious. You ought to be cracking up to yourself. You don't have to be loud like I was. But you ought to be hilariously giving to God. Just, come on. Just look back. Just take a quick look. Think about where you've been. Think about what he rescued you from. Think about, just, I don't have to go back but 2 weeks. Some people got to go back 5 years. Some people can go back to yesterday. Huh? How many times you got in your car and made it home? Do you even think about the goodness of God like that? How many times they tell you you wouldn't go live and you lived? You got sick, could have died. God spared your life. How many times does that happen? That's real, y'all. And you want to come up with your faithful tithe and offering self and not have a smile on your face. I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm obedient. God's like, well, thank you very much. So don't be thoughtless, but be consistent. Don't be heartless, but be consistent. Don't give by force. Don't give with a penny pincher attitude. Give cheerfully. Why? Because the word of God says God loves a cheerful giver. Now, skip to verse 12. So, Corinthians, two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem, okay, key word there, their needs will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Verse 13, here we go. As a result of your ministry of what? Giving. They will give glory to God. Here's the point I want you to really see. For your, Corinthian church, your generosity to them and to all believers
underline this word, will prove,
oh my goodness,
that you are obedient to the good news, the gospel of Christ. What?
Paul is saying that my mission was to the Gentiles, and the Jerusalem mother church is in trouble. There are probably people in Jerusalem that still don't think that y'all Gentiles over here are saved. They don't believe you the real deal. Y'all got it too easy. And they was already jealous. It was all that God sent the gospel to everybody. Some of them probably still tripping off of that. They don't really believe that God is the savior of the world. Some of them may still be in that position. But watch this. Watch this. He's basically saying there might be people in that church that are questioning whether or not you are really authentic believers. You getting that, Brother Day? But when they get in trouble, when they got in trouble, the Jerusalem church got in trouble and they needed help, an opportunity has been given to the other churches that are not Jewish, to prove to the mother church in Jerusalem, that Christ was indeed living in the Corinthian church and already has been proven that he's living in the Macedonian church. So you say, what's up with y'all? Don't you see this opportunity here? What's happening? This means that if you are a real disciple, you will prove that you are a disciple by what you not say, but what you do. And other people will see it. Never forget, people, the world is watching. They're watching. There seems to be a problem with consistency here, is what Paul is saying. They, the Corinthians, are in danger of ruining their reputation. And Paul is saying, here is a golden opportunity for you to fix that, and you're missing it. Oh, my goodness. He believes in his heart of hearts that these people in the Corinthian church are really Christians. But let me give you an example. When you go as a non-believer to a church, what do we normally do? We check it out. We're looking around. We're not so much looking at the seats and the organ. What are we doing? We're looking at the people. Okay? We're checking it out. When the non-believer comes in, they see Christians, people that profess to be Christians, but if they come in there and they see folks not helping each other, not extending themselves to each other, not keeping their promises that they made to one another, not loving each other, and then you turn around and tell them, why don't you come join us so we can not really love on you too? They will say to you, maybe not verbally, but internally they will say, no thanks, I can pretend to be something I'm not all by myself. I don't have to join the church to do that. Ain't that the truth? I can be fake by myself. No thank you. Now, let me give you a quick snapshot of what the Holy Spirit does and how he first displayed himself. And this is not a coincidence. I know this is a little long, but hang with me, okay? Let me give you a quick snapshot of what the Holy Spirit did when he first displayed himself after he came to live inside the believer, proving that they were really obedient, as Paul just mentioned, to the good news of Christ. Acts 2:41. Acts 2:41. The Holy Spirit has come, Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, right? We know what happened, right? Watch this. Those who believed what Peter said when he was preaching to them were baptized and added to the church that day, about how many? 3,000, right? Verse 42, all the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means they were not just joining a group, they were becoming disciples, okay? Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They liked each other, they hung with each other, okay? And to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Skip down to verse 44. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Isn't that interesting? Verse 45, they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Isn't that interesting? What are you saying, Pastor? The first sign that the Holy Spirit came to believer, what did they hear? They heard a sound of rushing mighty wind, right? And then there was a bunch of folks that spoke in language and in tongues, right? And then the apostles who were afraid began to preach with boldness, right? And 3,000 people are added to the church, And they did all that. They'd never done that before, But the first visible sign in their character was not that they spoke in tongues. The first visible sign is they started giving. Do you see that, people? They were generous, like their Father in heaven is generous. He gave his only begotten Son, just like the Son was generous. He gave his life. So the people who are really disciples will be just like their Father, will be just like Jesus. They will give, right? Verse 46. They worshiped God together in the temple each day. They met at home for the Lord's Supper, and they shared with great joy and generosity. They were happy, joyful, generous, cheerful givers. That's the first day of Christianity. Do you see that? What's the first sign? What could the rich young ruler not do? He couldn't give. What did these people do after they were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, they spoke in tongues. Yes, they could do miracles. Yes, Peter could preach. But what was the first sign in their character? They gave. They gave. I'm not done. I'm taking this all the way down to the middle. Come on. Come on, Jacob. Come on. All right. 47. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The Lord added to the church. Why? Because they looked like his church. This is what I'm talking about. I can see the Holy Spirit here. How? Okay? His children are givers. They have his blood flowing through their veins. They have the same DNA of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What's happening? The character traits come from the Heavenly Father. They're traits and ability, God-given graces. The Father will show up in the children. They will do what their daddy does. Jamie, find that chord. Go back. You think that's coincidence? Find that chord, Jay. Go. You got it. You got it. What's your last name, son?
Hawkins.
Really? Thank you, son. What is that? DNA. Sit down, Jermaine. What's in the bloodline? DNA. There's character attributes, abilities that come from the Father. If you are a giver, you're going to be, if he's a giver, you're going to be a giver. Why? It's character attributes. When my wife and I left Altabase Hospital, they, before we had got a chance to leave, they have a bracelet on me. They have a bracelet on my wife and the baby, Jamie, and all the rest of them have bracelets. Okay? That is an identification number. You cannot leave this hospital without that identification number. They will not let you. Let me check the number. Let me check the number. Make sure you go home with the right baby. Now, that's one way that they do it. The Hawkins have another way. As you're growing, I'm checking. I'm singing stuff.
I'm looking at you. Mm-hmm. The telltale sign is not so much that you look like me. If you can't sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star in key by the age of 3, baby, we got to talk. What's wrong, baby? We need to get some lawyers. Why? Something ain't right. One of these kids ain't right. Their brothers and sisters would start looking at them like at dinner table. Uh-huh. You, what's your note? What's your note? Why can't you hold your note? What's your... No. Something ain't right. Get the lawyers. We're going to own that hospital. Give me my baby. This ain't my baby. Why? Because you're not acting like your father. You see it? When Jesus showed up, he showed them who God the Father was like. When he walked the earth, his walk was just like his father. So should the walk of the believers look different than their father? No. If we are disciples, we are disciples. If we are disciples, we look like our father. Are we disciples or are we imposters? That's the question. We have to check our hearts. Romans 8:14, quickly. I'm running out of time. Sorry this is long, but I got to get through it. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, ye are the sons of God. If you're not progressively looking like Jesus, probably not a son. Okay? If you're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're not a son. The Holy Spirit will lead you to imitate who Jesus is. If you have no desire to imitate Jesus, you're not a son. Got that? Matthew 28:18-20. I'm almost done. Can I do all this? Yeah, come on. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came to his disciples and said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's your identification card. Okay? Teaching these new disciples to do all the commands that I've given them, right? And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus never promised to be with church attenders. Jesus never gave any authority to church members. Jesus only gave authority to disciples. He only promised to be with, to the end of the age, with disciples. All power and authority has been given to Jesus. And if you wonder why you don't have any power or no authority, if you wonder why you can't do what Jesus says, it may be because you're attending church, but you're not following Jesus. Where's the power to obey? There it is. There's a huge difference between a disciple and someone who hangs around Jesus. Hanging around Jesus once a week does not mean you're a disciple. Oh, if you hang around the church, but you don't choose to obey the builder of the church, who is Jesus Christ, then you will have no power and no authority. John 2, 23, 25. Real quick. John 2, 23, 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, Jesus, at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit, underline that word, he did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was really in men. What is he saying? Two types of believing here, people. One is just fickle, and the other is fully committed. You see the difference? One hangs around Jesus, comes to church, but has no power, no authority. The other, they are disciples. They follow and obey what Jesus says. They have authority. He never promised to be with people who hang with him. He promised to be with people who obey him. And they were like, well, let's hang with you, Jesus. Jesus said, I will not commit myself to you. Why? Because I know you're not really committed to me. Remember Barnabas? who gave his land, sold his land. He was called the son of encouragement. He brought his money, placed it at the apostles' feet. It doesn't say that he was proving that he knew God by speaking in tongues, by being deep. It said he proved that he knew God by what he did in his character. He gave. Same thing, same example. He was a real giver. He didn't pretend to give. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? The big offering on that Sunday? When he said, I gave all my land, I gave, this is all the money, and I brought it, and he placed it at the apostles' feet, pretending to be a real giver. What happened? God killed him. Then his wife said, is this all the money? What happened? God killed her too. Why? Because they lied. What was happening? You know the story. It's not that they didn't give. It's that they were trying to look like they were generous. They gave their offering, but they weren't really generous. They were faking. They were faking. They were pretending to be generous, thinking nobody knew. What happened? God killed him. What happened? Skip down. Go to Acts 5, verse 11. And it says later on that great fear came upon that church when they found out what happened in offering. And as many as they heard these things, verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Verse 13 says, but the rest, the people outside the church who are watching them, durst no man join himself to them, but they magnified them. Why? What happened? They were saying, we're not going to get involved with these Christians if we're not serious. Because we've seen that they serve a real God. And he's not playing. He's not playing. You heard what happened in that offering? Yeah. You going to give? Not until I'm serious. Now, here's the issue. God may not be killing folks at the offering table like he did back then. But you best believe there may be a possibility. We're not seeing the kingdom advance. We're not seeing the kingdom power. We're not seeing the authority in our lives simply because we're not really fully committing to God. I'm not saying you're perfect, but I'm saying there's a heart position that's striving, and there's a heart position that's retreating. And God knows the difference. You hear what I'm saying? Last scripture and I'm done. I know you guys are tired, but I got to get this done. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Here we go. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are what? There it is. There it is. The King James Version says this, whose hearts are perfect. That word perfect means complete, undivided, and committed. It means you're all in. So when you reverse that, what you're saying is God can't see you. He's not trying to really, really help. He's not trying to do for you like he could do for you. You're not getting the strength and power that you could have because he knows you really don't want him. How does he know that? Because he's testing you by simple obedience. He knows your commitment level. He knows my commitment level. Jamie, get in there and study. Don't put nothing before my study time. Jamie, get in there and read there. Don't you get in front of those people and tell them what you think. How dare you? I will take everything from you and put somebody in there who's serious. You see how that goes? It's not that he doesn't love me. It's just because he loves all of us. Because other people are watching. Other people are affected by our faithfulness or our lack of faithfulness. It's just that simple, people. God is saying the same thing that Jesus just said. Fully committed. Jesus would not fully commit. God is saying, I'm looking for the fully committed. Do you see it? Okay? All right. Here we go. It could be that we're not seeing the kingdom benefits that we could experience right here and right now because our hearts are divided. God has not changed. God and Jesus do not disagree with each other. They just said the same thing. God is searching our motives. He's watching to see what we do. And he's investing power and strength and authority in those, and favor, people, in those who are true disciples, not just membership hypocrites. Okay?
Why would God give more responsibility to a child who refuses to do what he said for decades? That's the question I have to ask myself. If a believer is really supposed to be alive in Christ, if you were to hook up your level of faithfulness to a heart monitor, did you hear what I just said? If a believer is supposed to be totally alive and on fire for Christ, if you were to hook up your level of faithfulness to a heart monitor, would you even get a pulse? Would you even get a pulse? That's what I have to ask myself. Jamie, would you even get a pulse? Huh? Would you look like you're on live, alive for God? Huh? Or would you just completely flatline? That's what we're talking about. 3,000 people got saved in one day. What was the first character example we saw? They gave. Just like their father. I'm done. Just the Father. Yeah.